Can you turn to someone beside you and just grab them by the scruff of the neck and say, we're alive!
We're alive?
It's true. Isn't that exciting? We're alive. I was just in Africa, in Zimbabwe, and every day you would meet people and I'd say, how are you doing? And they'd be like, I just got out of bed and I thought to myself, praise the Lord, I'm alive. And I remember thinking, what a great way to start every day, right? Just this idea that our life is a gift itself. And you're alive and you came here and we're very, very excited. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 and I'm going to ask you a few questions. So if you have your cell phones out, we're going to do a little bit of a survey really quick. I'm going to give you even some accompaniment music to the questions that I have for you, okay? Exodus chapter 3, if you can multitask, Exodus 3 in one hand and your cell phone in another. Here we go. We're going to ask you some questions. We're going to ask a little bit about your own personal struggles. So I struggle most with feeling. So these are sort of some negative things, but what are the things that present you with the most struggle? I struggle most with feeling ugly, dumb, incapable, or unpopular.
So if you can't see it, it's 22333. That's where you're texting.
22333. Give you doo doo. It's fantastic. I'm giving you 20 more seconds. Go, go, go. That was nice accompaniment music. I liked it. It's all right. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Okay, we're done. Okay, number two, I feel most judged within a Christian context, so within the church, within your Christian friends, based on your competence, skill, appearance, popularity, or character. We keep getting back to this pleasure slide. I don't know what's going on there.
I think God wants to emphasize that work thing.
Not sure what's happening there. You got the second slide there? Well, while you're doing that, let's read Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. Remember, he's a really good singer. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. Turn to someone beside you and say, it didn't. You guys hate repeat after me. Okay, this is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the mosquito bites and the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Amen. You got that slide? Sweet. Okay, I feel most judged within a Christian context based on competence or skill, appearance, popularity, or character. Where do you feel most judged in a Christian context? It's always so much fun to see the power of technology working. Keep going, keep going. 20 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay. And the final slide. I feel most judged within the world. So not a Christian context, but just in general in the world. And it's the same list. I just want to see if it's a little different or what your perceptions of that are. 2, 2, 3, 3, 3. Five, four, three, two, one. Let's pray. So Jesus, we're so thankful for who you are, and we're thankful that you're with us, that you're alive. You're not dead. We're not here to, you know, think or study about you in some sort of historical context. You're with us right now. And your word has power to change us from the inside out. We just pray right now, Holy Spirit, giving you permission to speak to us, to penetrate through even the distractions of our lives and the hardness of a long day. You know, we just give you ourselves right now. Would you please speak to us, really, all the way through? Would you speak to our hearts, to our spirits? Would you awaken us in ways we need to be awakened? Would you come? Break us open for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Does anyone know what a fear dar is? A fear dar? Okay, I need to tell you guys a story then. I don't know if it's a true story, but there's this fear dar, and it was in a museum in Bumbleyburg, and it was stolen by these penguins and their ace villain. Some people are smiling. They know the story. And it was such a terrible crime that it required more than just one vegetable. It required the League of Incredible Vegetables. Does anyone know what I'm talking about yet? Okay, well, there was a junior league member named Junior Asparagus. And Junior Asparagus aspired to be part of the league. And he saw, it's a he, right? Junior is a he? Yes, he has a high voice, but it's a boy. Junior aspired to be part of the league. And he saw, all the members of the incredible League of Incredible Vegetables. And they all had these wonderful super suits. And he felt that if he too could have a super suit, then he too could be a superhero. He could do the super things that all these other vegetables could do. And so he was trying to work his way through, and the story goes through that eventually he got the suit, and he relied on his suit, but the suit wasn't completely finished yet. And as a result, he kind of messed up, and all the vegetables got taken hostage, and you're going to have to tune in to see how the story ends at your next VeggieTales evening out after your next exams or however you celebrate that. The thing is that Junior got things mixed up. He thought it was all about the super suit, and he missed that it was all about the superhero in the super suit. You get that? And he's not the first to get that mistake, because The crowds, you know, remember Jesus, he used to be able to draw a crowd. They would come and they just wanted to see miracles from him, right? They said, do something, you know, fantastic, you know, like, you know, we heard about this miracle you performed over here, or back in the day, you know, this miracle was performed over there. Maybe you could do something like that. And they came to see the miracle instead of the miracle worker, right? They kind of got it mixed up. And here we were in Exodus 3, and it's a hot desert, so I read. Day, and Moses is out there for another day of drudgery, kind of like you heard my wife say that our son, you know, after school, how was school? Boring. It's kind of the same thing over and over, day after day, and I think it's probably like that for shepherds. And he's out there all by himself with some sheep, I guess, and he sees this burning bush, and it attracts his attention, because I guess just about anything will attract your attention when you're bored out of your skull. And so he goes over to check it out. And it's interesting because hundreds and hundreds of years before, God had spoke to Abraham and he said, Abraham. And here, kind of like a nod to Elijah and Elisha, he calls him by name. God calls him by name. And he says, Moses, Moses. Abraham got it once by name. Moses gets it twice, kind of like Elisha gets sort of like the double power anointing, just twice the number of miracles of Elijah. I think there's a bit of a hat tip there in Scripture. And God calls him, and Moses listens to him. And the context is weird because it's been hundreds of years since God has spoken in a way that anyone's heard, since Jacob heard his voice. And Moses listens. And the weird thing is that we kind of get it wrong, like the super suit and the superhero, or the miracles and the miracle worker. And I think one of the lessons from Exodus 3 is that it's not about the bush, it's about the fire. Does that make sense? So maybe just wake up the person next to you, a little elbow to the ribs, and tell them, it's not about the bush, it's about the fire.
As a matter of fact, bushes being ablaze in the desert is actually quite an ordinary thing. I don't know if you know this, but I grew up sort of thinking like just the bush on fire was like, what? A bush was on fire. But actually in the desert, in that kind of heat, bushes caught on fire all the time. I guess that's sort of like a regular happening. Like I'm sure seeing a cow in Kentucky or something like that. I don't know. Are there a lot of cows? A sheep in New Zealand? I don't know. Stuff like that. So it was ordinary. It actually, but what was extraordinary about the situation was that the bush wasn't consumed, right? That's what attracted Moses' attention, was that the bush being on fire, that happened all the time. Fire, but they would actually consume the bush and it would burn out because it would lose the fuel. But the fact that the bush didn't stop, you know, that's what actually attracted Moses. And then Moses actually went over to see what was going on. I think one of the things that sometimes happens in our lives is that we keep expecting God to come in this spectacular. You know, this happens to me. I don't know about you, but I always think it should be epic movie-like. The heavens should part. Like literally, if God was going to show up tonight, what would happen is that glass ceiling would break open and like bust of light would come through, a laser beam, and it would like consume you right there and you'd be gone and we'd be like, whoa, God showed up, you know, like, but you'd be okay. Don't worry. He loves you. It's a guy beside you. He's not too keen, but anyway, that's okay. I'm just reading his body language. But anyway, so, but that's what we kind of have this idea, like, and I was saying to a friend today, you know, like we have this idea of this super spiritual calling, you know, like I've been called to the mission field, you know, like, and it was some kind of like, I don't know, super spiritual laser experience where my eyelids turned translucent and I saw this incredible vision. And actually what happens all the time, all throughout Scripture, is that there actually are like normal, everyday, ordinary things that happen, but there's something about them that actually isn't that normal. There's something about it that's actually touched by the presence of God. There's something about the God shows up in sort of everyday, normal things. So you like go for a run. I remember one time I was running and it felt like heaven was open and I felt like, you know, I could hear Eric Liddell and like, na 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 na. Like Chariots of Fire, and I started in slow-mo, but nothing changed. I was just out for a run, but something changed. The Spirit of God showed up. There's some sort of tangible presence of the Lord in the midst of the ordinary thing. Do you know what I'm saying? And sometimes I think what happens is we're like searching after something supernatural when actually really God is present all the time in some ordinary things if we're paying attention. If we're paying attention, if we're looking, if we're seeking. I think Deb prayed that earlier. You know, she said, like, help us sit up and pay some attention. Help us, like, force ourselves to actually see, where are you, God? What are you saying to me? What are you doing? And Moses, that's when we see that happen, isn't it? It was Moses actually goes over, and the Lord sees Moses come closer, and he calls to him from the middle of this bush, Moses, Moses. And I think for us too, the same thing is present. You know, when we get this, it's not about the bush, it's about the fire. It's not necessarily just about any, that like the spectacularness of the moment. It's actually about the spectacularness of the God who will meet us in the ordinary, everyday moments of our lives. When does God call us? When does he speak to us? When does he actually operate? I went on a mission trip to Malawi when I was first saved, and I was saved as a juvenile delinquent. I was a really bad, I was the kid who grew up in the church but would have been kicked out of this campus for dealing drugs, you know, that kind of a kid. And so I left home when I was 13. I got saved in a jail cell, and I had some real issues with authority. This is the irony of me being called to the Salvation Army, but anyway. And so I went on this mission trip. I had to get permission from my probation officer to go on this mission trip to Malawi. And I went with this mission organization that was actually more strict than the Salvation Army. I don't know how I found them, actually. But anyway, they were more strict, more rules, more orders, more regulations. And one of the things that happened was if you didn't do what you were supposed to do, you got what was called a special blessing, which meant you got to work on your free time. And so I was called the SB Queen. You know, I got a special blessing, a work duty detail every single day of the entire summer. I'm not kidding you. Every day. I mean, I didn't even have 1 minute to wash anything. You know, like I was just like smelly, dirty, and working the whole time. I was especially blessed. And just right near the end of the summer, I ran out. I worked off all my SBs. I had this one day where I wasn't going to have any SBs. And that day we had an assignment. And the assignment was that they gave us this like little tract, you know, that we're used to presenting the gospel to people with, you know, the 4 points or the 4 spiritual laws or the plan God has for you or whatever you call it. And so they gave us these tracts and they said, what we're going to do this little kind of open air thing. And at the end of it, you're going to find somebody and you're going to walk through this plan of salvation with that person, or you're going to get an SB. It's a wonderful motivation to share the gospel. And so I took them up on it because for the first time I could see the end of the tunnel. I could see free time in my future. And so I was like, after the end, I found this girl, Fatima, poor African girl. And I just said, look, I'm really sorry, Fatima, but would you mind if I don't do this, I'm going to get in trouble. You know, this is like the world's worst gospel presentation, right? Like in the history of the world, Fatima, I'm really sorry about this. I know it's really lame, but would you mind listening to this stupid thing I got to do or else I'm going to be in trouble. Fatima said, no, actually, I don't have anything better to do. Let's do it. So we sit down, and I literally just read the headings, you know, like, God loves you. Woo! And I flip the page, you know, like, uh-oh, you've sinned. Going to hell. Nuts. And then I'm like, you know, just, oh, look, Jesus, he died. Flip. You could go to heaven. Want to? And Fatima looks at me, and she goes, yeah. And then I'm like, oh, wow. I don't think you got it. So I start at the beginning. And then this time I read the headings plus all the little bits underneath, you know, sort of explaining all the headings because I didn't think Fatima understood. So I get to the end of that track and I say, you know, Fatima, do you want to accept Jesus, you know, into your life? And Fatima looks at me and she goes, yeah, I do. And I said, I don't think he understood it. So I did it again. And this time I did the headings and I did all the little bits and I even looked up all the other little bits of scripture and I read the footnotes. You know, there were a couple little tiny fine print things. I read every single thing. As a matter of fact, on one of the pages, I wasn't sure her English was that good. So I acted out the gospel presentation because I wasn't sure. And then at the end, I said, Fatima, do you want to make this decision? Are you sure you want to make, like, this is going to change your entire life. This is like the like craziest thing you're ever going to do. Are you sure you want to do it? She said, yes, I'd like to do it. And I just let her get saved.
Hallelujah.
Finally, indeed. And then the next day I was reading my Bible because if I didn't, I was going to get an SB. And so I'm reading my Bible and I remember just trying to read my Bible, but I just started crying. You know, I just started like, you know, waterworks. And I remember thinking, what is wrong with me? And then I realized, you know, this was a realization that would forever change my life. And I'm hoping tonight might change yours too. I realized that I believed that God could save Fatima. Of course I did. He saved me. It was unlikely that he saved me, but he did. I believed the power of God was enough to save Fatima. Of course I did. I believe that, so do you. We all believe that God can save to the uttermost. He can save anybody. He's mighty to save. What I didn't believe that would change me forever is that God could use me to save Fatima. That's what I didn't quite get. I knew God was powerful enough to save Fatima. What I didn't understand was that God could use ordinary, broken, lost, messed up, issues with authority. I didn't know that he could use somebody like me to save Fatima. And that revelation, the revelation that actually God can use ordinary bushes, you know, Paul says, you know, treasures in jars of clay, just in our brokenness, in our ordinariness, in our own stuff, that God could use us so powerfully to bring about his kingdom on the earth. It's not about the bush, it's about the fire. It's about what he wants to do in our lives.
And so Danielle learned a lesson there as well, that it wasn't just about her. This salvation was bigger than just her. It was about Fatima as well. And Moses learned something very similar to that, that it wasn't just about him. It was about them. It was a pretty comfortable life he'd found himself in, right? He'd escaped. These people were looking to kill him, really, punish him for the murder that he was guilty of, that they figured he was guilty of. He got himself clean of all of that, right? He got out of there, out of the political tension and the ethical stress, and he'd set up a nice new life for himself. And he was 80 years old. He'd been 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, maybe blinded to the injustice and to the oppression. And the last 40 years, maybe, you know, he'd chosen to deafen himself to it. And he was fairly comfortable. You know, he got married, he had children, he had this, the beginning of a tribe, a comfortable lifestyle. You know, settled down to an acreage in his old age, 80 years old. And it could have been easy for him to have stopped right there and said, look, I've done it. I have my own little personal exodus, right? I got out of the injustice myself. I made it out, and I'm alive, and I'm comfortable, and God is obviously blessing me. He's prospering me, and things are good. And then God, who seems to have been quiet for hundreds of years, shows up and says to him, I've heard the cries. I have heard the cries, and I'm going to do something about it. And Moses had to determine whether he was going to line up behind God or he was going to carry on in the comfortable acreage into his retirement. It's an interesting challenge that I think all of us face in different ways. You know, Danielle the other day was saying about, you know, remember she was talking about the banana and the syringe and then just forcing this little mini salvation. How, you know, Jesus is too big to come into my life. Now, it is biblical. You know, Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is one section that comes to mind. You know, now that you've accepted Christ Jesus as Lord. So there's a thing about us accepting Jesus into our life. That's biblical. Sure. But the text that I prefer is in Mark chapter 1. When Jesus comes on the scene, oldest gospel, first recorded words of Jesus, you know, the first red letter words. And he says, repent and believe. For me, that's the gospel on, you know, the third of the thumbnail. And two verses later, he says, come, follow me. And, you know, instead of me inviting Jesus into my tiny little life, this very narrow, limited thing, he's inviting me into his life. And that's his massive, boundless salvation that, you know, is an amazing adventure throughout the world as we travel around the world to win the world with Jesus. He invites me. The most amazing invitation in the world. And because it's coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, also a command. And I reckon that our eternal destiny is based on how we respond to that invitation, how we respond to that command. I mean, you know, we could have a whole criminal record, murder and rape and all this kind of stuff, but it all comes down to saying, yeah, I'll follow you. I'll take you up on that invitation into your life. Or, you know, any other alternative, maybe later. I'm actually going to try this way, or I'm going to work my way over this path and see where it heads. Because if we don't follow him, we don't end up in heaven. And all the other sins that we do are just evidence, and we stand before the judgment seat of God and say, well, I said no. And so we have a choice for this little salvation that's all about us accepting Jesus into my life, or him saying, come follow me, and me accepting his invitation into his life, and seeing that it's not about me, it's about them. So, look, I had you guys say that it's not about the bush, it's about the fire. Again, maybe you can wake up the person next to you and just say, it's not about me, it's about them. Can you do that? No.
Do you know, I first kind of caught this idea. I was serving in Russia, and I told you about this already, but one of the things that happened when I was there is we got this phone call in the Salvation Army office, and it said, you know, this is the general calling, except that at the time, the general was a woman, and so I knew it wasn't the general because it was a guy, and I was like, I know you're not the real general. Like, I'm not that dumb. I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. And so he said, no, this is the general from Yalta. You know, so anyway, he says, like, I've got this Salvation Army already going. You know, we thought we were coming to bring the Salvation Army back, but it was already going by this guy. Vladimir Mikhailovich was his name. So they looked around the office and they said, who can we spare? Oh, yeah, Danielle, can you go with the translator down to Yalta and go check out this guy, see if he's legit? So I took this train down to Yalta with the translator, and I sat in this house that was built by this guy, Vladimir Mikhailovich, and he told me the story of his life. Now, I've never heard anything like it. He said, I was 16 years old. I got saved in a Salvation Army open air in St. Petersburg. And then, of course, I instantly learned to play the trumpet, as you would expect, because that's essentials of discipleship. And so he starts playing the cornet or whatever, and then he's in an open air. Before he knows it, he's like in an open air in the city of Moscow. And it was just right when Stalin came to power, so he kicked all of the Christians out of the country, you know, all the expats out, and he started imprisoning all the Christians. And Vladimir was in the center of Moscow, right near Gorky Park. He said he's in the middle of this open air. He's got a picture, actually, of him playing the cornet in his old Salvation Army band before they were banned from Russia. In came the police, and they arrested everybody. Vladimir's 17 years old. He gets arrested. He's only been a Christian for 1 year. And he gets sent to that secret prison I was telling you about that the Salvation Army got let into, if you were in chapel the other day. So that's where he was in prison when he was 17 years old. He said the problem was is that when he was in prison, he was put in a cell block of 60 men, and he was the only Christian in the 60-man cell block. They separated them all. And so he's 17 years old. He's in there with murderers and thieves and probably any other political dissident at the time. And he said it was actually quite scary because most of the men in the cell block were atheists. They were quite aggressive against the Christian faith, and they were mocking him. And he was really like, I'm 17 years old. I've been a Christian for 1 year. Really, all I know how to do is play the cornet. And so, like, what am I going to do here? Like, I'm going to die here. You know, this is terrible. And so he said what he did, and this is forever hilarious to me. Like, I would have never thought of this as a strategy, but what he did was he took a burnt match, he said, and he wrote on a piece of paper, he would write, please send Bible, Vladimir Mikhailovich, and his cell number. And he would roll it up, he would wet his bun, you know, that he got with his meal, and he would stick it in his bun, and overnight it would dry, so it looked like there was nothing, you know, nothing going on. And when he was out in the yard, when no one was looking, he would toss it over the fence of the jail. I'm like, that's a pretty elaborate escape plan. You know, like, I'm just like, wow, in the hopes that a bird might eat the bread and the paper might land. And like, what is that about? But anyway, he did that. He kept doing that. Every single time he could, he did it. And he said there was this one cell block guy, you know, the guy that was kind of in charge, the heavy hitter of the cell, and he kept picking on him, and he kept watching him write this stupid note. And he would say, Vladimir, you know, you're such a dummy. Like, first of all, there is no God. Eat your bread. You know, you're going to starve to death trying to contact a God who doesn't exist. This is ridiculous. You know, give up. And Vladimir said, you know, he was actually, this guy was getting more and more violent with him, and he was fearing for his own life, actually. He was fearing that he was going to be taken out by this guy. And he said he just would pray, and every day he would write this note, and he just said, you know, he felt so alone. And a couple months later, he said, it was coming to a head. This guy's just, like, going to kill me. And he said the guard came to the door of the prison cell. And he said, what happens in the Russian system, and this is, like, classically Russian, is that the security in the prison is that if you got a gift from someone, it was just cut into two pieces. Like, it was just cut in half and then cut in half again to make sure there was no weapons in it. That's how they did that. It's clever. But anyway, everything you got was cut in four pieces, you know, like, here you go. You got a sweater from your nan, you know, you have to put it on. And anyway, so this prison guard comes to the door, and they're having this altercation. This guy's kind of like yelling at him and coming over. He's threatening him. And he said, this prison guard comes and he goes, Vladimir, you have a package. And he goes to the door and he grabs it. And he said, it was a fish, which he said was, like, also weird, but it was a fish that had been cut in four pieces. And Vladimir said he was trembling when he got this because he was scared of this murdering guy, and he got this fish, and he said he was trembling. When he grabbed it, he dropped it. He said when it dropped to the ground, the fish opened up, and inside the fish was a whole Bible. And this prisoner guy, you know, that was picking on him, drops to his knees and just starts to cry and says, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. And the whole cell block, Vladimir leads them all to Jesus. That night, he taught them the songs that he knew, you know, no doubt, you know, some Salvation Army crazy song. And he taught them these songs, and they're singing it, you know, so loudly that the guards come and put them all in solitary confinement. Vladimir himself was actually sentenced to 5 years solitary confinement for leading all those people to Jesus. But he said what was really cool is he said even that first night when they were all put in solitary confinement, he said he could still hear them singing. From that day on, Vladimir Mikhailovich's life changed. It changed forever, as you can imagine. My life changed too, forever. As soon as I caught this idea that God can use the most unlikely people with different personalities, with like crazy strengths, with crazy ideas, like sending a note in a piece of bread over the wall of a prison. Who does that? That's weird. And like, you know, that is not your normal strategy, right? But God can use people, even Moses, for example, stuttering against the Lord's plans, but it can't be me, but I can't be the right guy, but I'm not the one. And you guys, this is the Great Commission, and you're thinking to yourself, it couldn't be me. I'm the wrong gender. I'm the wrong age. I'm from the wrong family. I've got the wrong gifts. There's nothing I can do. You know, all of these things that come against us, even our own sense of rejection, our own sense of our own weakness and our own insufficiencies when it comes to the Lord. And the story of Moses is the story of the gospel over and over again, God choosing the most unlikely of people to do his business. Because actually, it's not about the bush, it's about the fire. It's about the presence of God in our lives. It's about God showing up in the most ordinary of places, but us having the eyes to see that God's showing up among us. And it's also not about us, it's about them. There's actually this great commission. The reason God has it on his heart is because he's heard the cry of the oppressors, people that are in desperate need of saving. They're named Fatima, they live in Africa. They're named all kinds of Russian Sergei names. They live in jail cells. They're all over the place who are desperate to hear and who are desperate for people who have given up their own needs and their own self and their own rejection and their own insecurities, and they're willing to come into agreement with the fact that God's calling them into this wonderful work, this boundless salvation for the entire earth.
Yeah. So, hey, Danielle, neglected to say that Vladimir was a lieutenant when he got arrested, and she met him 6 or 7 years later. He promoted himself all the way through so that he was general by the time they met. It's one way to do it. So look, Moses hears the cries, right, from God. He decides to hear them. He recognizes the oppression that's happening to what has become his people again. But he also recognizes that there's this evil superpower in Egypt. And this is a massive enemy, a massive opponent. And a lot of times when you face a massive obstacle like that, you're paralyzed. You just can't act. The obstacle is bigger than the mission. Even when there's a promise involved. And you read in the text, God said, I promise I'll be with you. And I'm even going to give you a sign in verse 12, he says. But Moses, for him, the evil superpower was just bigger than God. And so he starts arguing with him just outside of our text later on. Remember, he says, oh, I'm slow of speech. I stutter. I stammer. I can't do it. Even though in Acts chapter 7, it says that he was powerful in speech. He was a great speaker. I'm not sure who to believe. I think I'm going to believe Paul writing in Acts than Moses writing about himself saying that he was a stammer and slow of speech. He's thrown out every excuse that he can because for him, the obstacle was bigger than the promise. Does that make sense? You might remember in, where is it? I think it's John. No, it's Luke chapter 8. Jesus says to the disciples, he goes, let's go on over to the other side. Now that's an implicit promise that we're going to get to the other side of the lake, right? So they jump in the lake, and involved in the disciples are some fishermen, right? Former fishermen. And they jump in, and Jesus falls asleep in the back. And you guys remember the story. This massive storm comes. I don't know if there's hail, but there's wind and rain coming down, and the waves. And they're so scared that they're going to drown, that the boat is going to tip. They're like bailing water and trying to re-rig the sails and do all that stuff that you do when you think you're going to drown. And finally they wake up, Jesus, what are you going to do? Can you help us? Can you save us? And he rubs the sleep out of his eyes, and he quickly commands, you know, the clouds and the rain and the wind and the waves to stop, to be still. And then they make it on through to the other side. Does that make sense? Now, the thing that's pretty amazing to me is that first time in hundreds of years, God speaks to somebody that we know about. And it's not that Moses doubts that God was speaking to him. It's that he doubts what God's speaking to him about. So he recognizes that it's real, but he just doesn't think that it's realistic, what he's commanding him to do. And he needs to learn one more lesson at this point. And it's not about the crime, it's about the sign. The crime is the oppression of the superpower over his people, right? This injustice, the enslavery of the people, right? But that crime, that obstacle which can paralyze us day to day and through our whole lives is not as big as the promise of God. I will be with you and I'm going to give you a sign, verse 12. So it's not about the crime, it's about the sign. Can you, again, wake up your neighbor? This is the last time, I promise. It's not about the crime, it's about the sign.
So what we want to do is we want to pray, and last night we sort of had some time for people to respond and really settle some things with the Lord. I think tonight we really, I'd just like to pray corporately, if that's okay, and maybe lead us all through a prayer together. So if you don't mind just kind of closing your eyes where you are, just to get some space, and maybe just open your hands up in front of you. And this is a prayer I do all the time. I take, you know, the things that I have, and I just offer them to the Lord. I just open my hands up, and I kind of take that that prayer, you know, freely you've received, now freely give, right? Just this idea that all of the things that I have, as insignificant as they may be, every quirky gift the Lord's given me, every single character, every kind of flavor God's put in me, I offer back to the Lord. I just kind of extend them in front of me and just say, Lord, here freely. Freely, just take those sort of things. I remember Corrie Ten Boom just sort of saying her constant concept of discipleship is God prying her hands open, you know, just allowing her to give so she could also receive. Just this posture of open-handedness, which is the opposite posture of the world, which would teach you to grab what's yours and hang on to it. But we just kind of let it go our whole lives, you know. So Jesus, even right now as we're praying before you, we just want to say, would you please open our minds and our hearts and our hands and our lives right now. Give us a posture right now of freedom to offer freely, to be people available, to be people open right now for your Holy Spirit as an offering, pouring out our lives. Attentive to you showing up in the most ordinary of places. Open to the possibility of your presence in our everyday lives. And as we open up our lives to you, God, I pray that you would freely give. Your Holy Spirit, your anointing, your presence, your fire, the evidence of you in our lives, that you would pour into us. Pour into us as we offer ourselves to you. As we open ourselves up. Come. Come in new ways. Come with your voice, calling us by name. Come with conviction. Come with your forgiveness. Come with your empowerment. Come with your anointing. Come with your presence, God. Come and rescue us from ourselves. And just even as we open our hands before the Lord, you know, I just kind of feel like a flower blooming, you know, just that image of God wanting to bring to life things that already exist in us, every gift, every skill, every flavor for his glory, as an aroma of Christ in the world. He's calling you for who you are, who he's made you to be, not to be somebody else, to be who you already are in him, to be who you're becoming in Jesus. Just, he loves you. He made you. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. He sings songs about you. He's pleased with you. Let's just take 1 minute. Just let him speak to you for himself. As I'm praying for you, I just keep getting those, you know, you're the apple of his eye, that he just really, really loves you. He's chosen you. He's not disappointed with you. He's not mad at you. He's not hoping you'll catch up. You're there. You're right there. You're right where he wants you to be. Open, attentive, listening, ready. Hear the Lord. I just sense that one of the things that surprised Moses the most is that he heard about God. He learned about God as somebody that was there for his ancestors, you know, someone that was there for his Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But he didn't know that that same God that did all those incredible things and was so powerful was actually the present God, was with him, was choosing him, was going to use him in a way that had never been done before, a new way, but a way nonetheless, the same God, present. I am. I am that I am. I'm here. I'm present eternally now. And I feel like there might be those of you who you know God, but you know the God of your father and your grandfather and your mother, but that same God who did revivals in this very place is the same God who's with you, who's calling you for this generation, for this time, for this season. And for you, it won't look like it looked before. It's going to look totally different. We're going to have to follow God. We're going to have to be open and attentive to the way that he comes and what he asks us to do. We're going to need to be obedient to do that. But he comes to you tonight. He comes to you, for your generation, for right now. He comes to you as the present God right here, alive with us, right here, calling you. And so, God, I just pray right now that you would call us again by name for us, our experience, our encounter, our understanding of who you are, that you would open our eyes. It wouldn't just be something we're living in some historical past or some Christian lineage, but we would literally be right in front of you, listening, hearing, being called by you by name for this generation, for the freedom of this generation. We're just praying that in Jesus' name. And we ask, just like you called Moses twice, that you would also just call us again and again and again. You would give us a double portion, God. You'd give us an anointing that would fit the task. We need your help. We need your presence. We need your fire. Speak to us. We give you permission, dreams, visions, conversations, ordinary places with extraordinary power come. Sanctify the ordinary places. Set us ablaze. Yeah, do it, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. And then the challenge is, of course, the band's going to play and do a postlude, and there's room. If you have time and you want to pray, you're more than welcome to come. This is a place that's open for prayer all the time. Or if you really sense the Lord just calling you specifically or really challenging you about a specific thing that you're struggling with, rejection or fear, disagreeing with God, you know, come into agreement with God. Come into agreement with him. Let there be a revelation tonight in this room that it's not just that God can save this generation, it's that he can use you to save it. And let's believe God for that. Let's contend with God for that. And the band's going to play, so you're free to do that, and you're also released. You're free to be blazing lights, you know, like stars in a crooked and depraved universe, blaze on fire as you go. Please hear the voice of God and then do what he says.